this morning, and man, never take anything for granted. 2 weeks ago, we were worshiping at our normal times together, handshaking without a second thought about it, and now everything is flipped upside down right now, and we're kind of in a new norm that's going to be here. And so I just want you to know, as your pastor, I love you. I'm giving you a digital hug right now through the screen. And I'm so excited about the platform we have to stream to you. I think it was created by a Southern person because they put a button for a little heart down in the corner. So in the South, we say bless your heart an awful lot. Now literally you can let people know when you're blessing my heart or the band's heart or other people's heart throughout the worship experience because we have a heart button for you to do so. And so we're excited that we have this avenue to connect with you right now. I also want to let you know tonight at 6 p.m., I'm going to be back on KXL for the next month on Sunday nights. And so I'm going to be going live at 6 o'clock with Matt and Aaron, and we're going to be talking about hope and faith and different topics of conversation. And I'd love for you to check that out with me. Turn the technology off of TV and other stuff for a minute. Maybe sit by your kitchen table and listen to the radio for a little bit. But we're going to start a brand new series today, and that series is called Simplify. Simplify. And I believe that this is a pertinent series. It's our attempt to hopefully give you biblical answers and help you as you're in this time of uncertainty, trying to figure out this new norm of being on lockdown, but still having a Chick-fil-A drive-thru that you can go through, but you're still on lockdown, but there's still Chick-fil-A, so Jesus' favor still shines on us in some kind of way. But nonetheless, we want to take some time to talk about this new norm that we're in for a little bit. And so I believe it's extremely important to know what season you're in. You got to know what season you're in. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8 talks about the need to know your season. It says, "For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. There's a time to embrace and there's a time to refrain from embracing." And I just want to submit to you biblically, according to our government, this is not the time to be embracing. There's a time to seek and there's a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. There's a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent, I struggle with that time, and a time to speak. There's a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. This section of scripture talks about the different seasons of life that we are going to go through. Your life is never going to be a constant season. It never will be the same. There's some seasons I wish would last forever, and there's some seasons that I wish would end quickly. And maybe you're in that moment in time in your life where you're wishing this was the season that would just end as fast as possible. But your life is never one constant season. Your life changes, and sometimes by your doing, and sometimes it's not by your doing. Sometimes it's something you do to execute change, and sometimes it's something that you have no control over that brings a lot of change into your life. Now, I have a favorite season, and you probably have a favorite season of life. Maybe your favorite season of life is vacation, or maybe your favorite season of life that you've not even experienced yet is this thing called retirement, and you're looking forward to it, and maybe getting a preview of what retirement could be like, and there's not much on TV during the day, and you're trying to figure out if you really want to make that your favorite season or not. My favorite season is a season called go. I love go season. When you're in go season, it means that you've set goals and you have clear objectives or targets that you're shooting at on a daily basis. Achievement, whenever you have goals in go season, seems attainable. You're energized. You wake up ready to go to work and get stuff done. It's one of my favorite things to talk about around the office. People ask, "What are you doing?" I'm getting stuff done. It's one of my favorite things to do. I love problem solving and getting things done and making advancements in my life, in other people's lives, improving our ministries. I love go season. Whenever I'm in it, each day is filled with focused and purposeful work. Now, like most of you, I hate when a season of life changes without my control. I was in go season recently, and now I feel like I'm in this thing called stop season. And I don't like stop season, because stop season is a time of reflection. It's a time where you assess things. And I'd done a lot of that over the last 18 months, and I was ready to go. I didn't want to stop again right in the middle of this. But as I have slowed down, God in this season of pausing a lot of my norm is starting to show me immediate bad habits that were leaking right back in very quickly into my life. So I love go season, but maybe your season is a little bit slower than it was a few weeks ago. Now, this season is filled with plenty of uncertainty, but it also is probably filled with a slower pace of life. You can stay in your pajamas and watch church on Sundays. Maybe you don't have to go into work, and so you haven't showered in 3 days because you're waiting on a necessary event to shower again. Yeah, we're talking to you this morning through the scriptures. I'm just kidding, not through the scriptures. I'm just saying, maybe that's you. You've not washed your hair. You've not, you know, looked in the mirror in a while, and you're in a little bit slower of a season of life right now. Now, for me, whenever I come into seasons, there's two types of seasons I like to walk into. One type is the type of season that I have control over, and I institute the change to bring it into existence. So I have some control in the change of that season. But most seasons are outside of our control. Most seasons come without an announcement, without a Q&A, without a question and answer forum for us to, you know, get insight into what we can expect in the next months or days to come. And so when a season changes, you don't have to like it, but the scripture's clear that you better identify it if you are going to grow and make the most out of it. When a season changes, you don't have to like it. I don't like the season that we're in. I don't like doing church where I can't see anybody, I can't hug anybody, I can't high-five someone. I don't like walking around streets where if you cough, everyone runs from you like you've got the plague and you now have to wear a bell around your neck so you can yell unclean as you walk through the streets of Bakersfield and the five people that are still in them. So you don't have to like the season that you're in, but it is important to identify it, and in identifying it, you can make the most out of that season. About 18 months ago, I had a major season change. I was in go season, and it's my favorite season. I was working a job that I loved at the radio station, and every morning I got to be a DJ and talk to people, engage with people, and do ministry with thousands of people each morning that started their day listening to the radio show. I loved that part of that season. I also was a part of a newly merged church that was growing exponentially. We were baptizing people left and right. Life change was happening. You could see marriages reconciling. You could see hope being restored to the hopeless. We were experiencing a literal revival in the church, and I loved that part of that season. I also was traveling and speaking. I was getting opportunities to speak at camps. Camps that were the camp to speak at were calling and asking me to come and be their camp speaker. And I was so excited about that part of the season, and it was extremely fruitful. Lives were being changed, and I loved that part of the season. But I was blind to the fact that that season and that pace was unstable or unsustainable. And my family, by the day, was growing in a hatred for this season. They weren't liking the season. They weren't liking the pace, and I wasn't paying attention. Until one day, on my way to the radio at 5 a.m., I woke up, I got ready, I kissed my wife, told her, see you tonight, walked out the door. And on my way downstairs, like God often will do with your kids, my son rolled over from his slumber and looked at me and said, bye, Dad, see you tomorrow. Immediately the scales fell off my eyes. And in that moment, the reality of my real state set in. Hearing those words, I became aware of something that up until that point I was completely blind to. I was disconnected from reality. My life was distracted. I was drained, and I was distant from what mattered. In reality, my soul was cluttered. Physically, I was tired, overscheduled, and overwhelmed. Unbeknownst to me, I had gone on autopilot with what mattered the most And by the day, the chasm between me and those relationships that were supposed to be first in my life was growing further and further apart. Have you ever had one of those kind of wake-up call moments where you think everything's fine in one moment and then you realize that you've been blind to the wake of everything that's been created by an unhealthy pace, by a disconnect from real reality? At that moment, I did something extremely radical, but absolutely necessary. I pushed the emergency button and I slowed down. Recently, for all of us, a change happened where we were slowed down whether we wanted to or not. It's more difficult to get toilet paper, milk, eggs, and other essentials at the grocery store. So you've got to slow down your pace of life. You've got to be more strategic in when you're going to get there. And if you're 60 plus, you've got to get in a little bit earlier than everyone else. But the pace of life in general has come to a slow, and for some of us, a complete stop. And so today and in the next few weeks, I want to take advantage of this season with you and make sure that we come out of it stronger, refreshed, and focused on who God created us to be and what He's called us to do. Right now, today, I want to do a message that's called Purposeful Living in the Midst of the Slowdown. Purposeful living in the midst of a slowdown. How do you live on purpose when everything goes at a slower pace than normal? When routines have been blown up and you're trying to figure out how to establish a new routine in what seems like a such abnormal state to be in. This week, the media and the news continue to throw out lots of overreaction to everything that's going on. Now, you can underreact and you can overreact, and we've probably done a little bit of both ourselves individually, not just news and media. But for me, I've had in this week already an opportunity to move to two kinds of extremes in the way that I live my life. The first extreme, which is not a healthy extreme, is called slothful living. As life has slowed down, I've been tempted to be very slothful in my day-to-day living. And the second extreme that I find myself pulled towards in this season is what I would call busy living. Busy living. Now let's talk about these. What does it mean to be in the extreme right now in this season of things slowing down and you being slothful? Well, when you're slothful living, when I've experienced this, I have no regimen or healthy habits that are present in my life. I have no focus or goals that I have for my day or meaning or things that I'm shooting at each day. It's aimless living. During these seasons of life, for me, I consume tons of social media. Over and over again, I find myself caught up on Instagram with all of the stories that I scroll through, which is one of the most discouraging things ever, to know that you've looked at everything that everyone has put up and you once again are left trying to figure out, what am I going to do now? I consume tons of social media, I binge tons of TV, and honestly, I eat lots of junk. Also in slothful living seasons, I find myself neglecting a focused pursuit of Christ. I neglect people that matter, and I lack any real purpose in my day. This week in my reading plan, I came across Proverbs chapter 24, and it reminds me of what it feels like to live in the slothful season. Proverbs 24, verse 30 says this: I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. As I read this and I think about the slothful tendency that we can live in this season, the two words that jump out is overgrown and broken down. Things are overgrown in our life. The weeds have taken over, and where there used to be healthy plants and healthy vegetation, now it's all snuffed out by the malpractice of my own care in my own life. Also broken down, things that are supposed to be being built up begin to fall apart. And maybe right now you can relate to this slothful, extreme way of living as things have slowed down in your life. Maybe right now you can understand what it feels like to be overgrown and broken down. The second extreme that I think we could fall into if we're not careful in this season of life is we could get into a place of busy living. What is busy living? Well, busy living is when you expend a lot of energy, but there's little to no productivity. You're running in every direction at once, worried about things and trying to fix things that you have no control over actually fixing. Whenever you're in the season of busy living, you're exhausted at the end of the day, but you struggle to identify what you actually got done. Your mind can't rest because you're worried about what you forgot, who you let down, and how you'll be able to get it all done the next day to make it all up to everyone else and the task list and expectations that you've set for yourself. Whenever I've been in the season of busy living, I have found myself with a lack of gratitude that's present in my life, or thankfulness, because I can't slow down long enough to recognize that in the midst of my battles, there's still blessings. When I was younger, I used to think that life was a season of battles followed by a season of blessings. You battle for a while, and then you deal with the blessings that God gives you for a while. And then after a season, you go back into more battles. But I've really begun to learn that these are two tracks on one pathway that the train runs on in life. And in every season, there's battles that we're fighting and blessings that we're experiencing. And if we are too consumed with the battle, we'll miss out on the blessing. And if we're too idealistic about the blessings, we'll miss out and be shocked by the battles that we face in our life. I want us, and I want you to be encouraged this morning, that we do not have to live busy whenever it's time to slow down and take a look around at our life. In fact, if we miss out on this, we can miss out on the most important or most necessary things in our life. One of my favorite stories comes in Luke chapter 10. You're probably very familiar with it. This is just after Jesus has been asked, what's the most important law in all of the laws? And he says, love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's then asked, who's your neighbor in Luke 10? And he responds with the story of the good Samaritan. And then he follows up that story with this interaction that he has with Mary and Martha, who were sisters. He comes into their house in Luke 10, verse 38, and this is how the story goes. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she said to her sister Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I can relate so much to this story. So many times in my life, I feel a need to impress, a need to do more, a need to always be over the top. And in doing so, I often get distracted and neglect the things that matter most in my life. So Martha runs to serve, but Mary sits and recognizes that what she has in her house, the opportunity that is before her, is unique. She's getting to sit in the presence of the Son of God. She's getting to enjoy her great friend, Jesus, who is in her house. Now, yeah, you could put out a spread and try and be impressive. But for Mary, this is a moment where instead of being impressive, she chose to be filled and present. And I fear that in many of my times where I'm trying to be busy, I am focused more on being impressive than I am actually focused on being present. And so the challenge that many of us have in our life in this season is you could take the slowdown that's come into your life and just busy it up with projects, just busy it up with 100 new things to do, but that would not make you a healthier version or a healthy follower of you on the other side, follower of Christ on the other side of everything that's going on. In this season, your life has been slowed down. But there's purpose in this season. There's meaning to be seen. There's work to be done, led by the Spirit of God in you in this season. So if you're living in these two extremes, there's a goal that I would say that's in the middle of them. One extreme is that you're living busy. The other extreme is that you're living slothful. Right in the middle, if you were to look at the tension of these two, not being lazy and complacent, but not being filled with anxiety and worry, there is this thing that I believe is there called purposeful living. It's the tension between being slothful and just a busybody. Purposeful living. Now, purposeful living is focused on the main things. There's a lot of things that are maybe orbiting you, but it's the ability in the midst of all of those opportunities or the lack of opportunities to remember the necessary and main things in your life. Purposeful living is living a life that is not trying to do everything, but it's focused on a few some things. Purposeful living is not afraid of saying no to a good thing because it's focused on a better thing. Purposeful living is sacrificial living, but for a clear goal. So I'm willing to work hard in purposeful living because I have a clear objective in it. Purposeful living is disciplined living. It's focused. It's good habit making, good habit keeping in your living. So if you right now are on the side of slothful, I want to encourage you to move towards purposeful living in this season. Or if you're on the side of busy, I want to encourage you to move towards this midpoint of purposeful living. Now, as you hear that, you may say, well, that's great, but I don't know how to make new habits in the chaos of this season. I have kids that are biting me, hanging on me. My son, we already had to stop the sermon stream because he elbowed someone in their face that was watching in our living room. Like that's great, but the only purpose that this season seems to have is chaos. Can school please start back Monday? And all God's people that have kids said amen. How do you get to purposeful living if you're off track? How do you get to purposeful living if you're off track? I'm gonna give you a few things that I think that if we focus on in this season, we can get to that midpoint of purpose-filled living better than we are right now. And potentially, when all of life goes back to the norm or whatever that looks like, we can stay focused on these main things as we go back into that norm. Number one, if you want to live purposefully, you have to start with assessing your priorities. You must assess your priorities. Why are you here? What is it that God has created you to do? These are big and serious questions. In Luke chapter 10, before Mary and Martha, the question comes up to him of what is the most important of the law? And Jesus answers in Luke 10, verse 27, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. So you got to assess your priorities. Now, I believe that life works best when you have a clear understanding of what's most important. Life works best when basically you understand what's most important. So, if I look at biblical priorities, according to the Great Commandment, God is to come first. My pursuit, my relationship, my love of, my affection for, my time being devoted to, Jesus is preeminent. It's of utmost importance. In Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You can put things as your top priority, and you will be filled with anxiety and worry and fear. Or you can start by prioritizing your relationship with Christ and make him the treasure of your heart. Make him the sole purpose for which you exist. And if you do so, God, being a good, loving, and gracious Father, takes care of the stuff that comes after it. So you put God first, easier said than done. So if you want to start by getting your life back to purposeful living, it may start by recognizing you have a priority issue and what is first has something other than Jesus written in it. So if this is where we're at, the problem isn't other people, the problem isn't the pandemic, the problem isn't a lack of money in the bank account, the problem in our life starts if anything is in the priority seat of the first priority, that's not Jesus, the priority in our life is to get that switched, because you've got something in the seat of a Savior that cannot save you. You've got something seated in the seat of the Messiah, and he can't deliver you, whatever it is. It may be money, it may be wealth, it may be other relationships. But Jesus must be first. Anything else that is of first priority in your life is an idol if it is not Jesus. Because it is meant to be the seat of God in your life, and it cannot fill the shoes of God in your life. So biblical priorities start with Jesus, and then they move to relationships. Now, your relationships vary, but we get this from the great commandment that we're to love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. The byproduct of my affections for Christ is that it has a positive impact, or it fuels the relationships that I have. Now, within those relationships, some matter more than others. So, for instance, if you're married, that relationship should come before the kids. So for you, your priorities would be Jesus, spouse, other relationships. If you have kids and an immediate family, believe it or not, it should be Jesus, spouse, the kids, then the rest of the blood family. So we don't put Jesus, mother-in-law, Jesus, mom. I don't know if anyone's ever put mother-in-law second, but Jesus, mom, in the status, or Jesus and my friends above spouse and above kids if you have them. So you've got to understand there's a hierarchy to your relationships, and part of the problems may be that Jesus is preeminent in your life, but you have a spouse that's third or fourth on the priority list, and as a result, the neglect that's going on there is creating havoc in all of your other relationships. Biblical priorities, Jesus first, relationship second, and then third is stuff. Here's what happened a couple of weeks ago. Some of you had stuff as the main priority of your life. So your God died. And as the stock market plunged, your value, your fear and worry grew significantly, all because stuff is what really mattered. Now, you may have said a couple of weeks ago, God is first and he comes before everything else. You may even have one of those silly t-shirts that says, first God, then family, then sports. Okay, that's great. That's great. In reality, when idols get shaken, you find out who was actually worshiping in the temple when they come running out. And what happened a couple of weeks ago is the idol of our stuff, our control over our future, it got shaken, and a lot of us ran out of those temples. And what got laid bare is that for many of us, we had a priority issue, and perhaps the greatest thing that could happen in this season is that you would awaken to the fact that you have sought stuff over God, that you've misprioritized relationships and seats that they were never meant to be in, and now you've been put in a worldwide slowdown to take a second and for a minute perhaps optimize this one moment to go, where are things out of control? Where have I misprioritized my life, my relationships, and more importantly, is God really the driver? Is God really first over everything? So a couple of questions I would ask you. What are the most important relationships in your life? What are the most important relationships in your life? Hopefully for you, Jesus is first, and I would submit to you that until he is truly first in your life, you're gonna continue to live a broken life that's gonna be filled with moments of anxiety and worry and fear, because he alone is the one that can give peace in the storms that we face in life. But what are the most important relationships in your life? Do you have a lot of friends or a few good friends? Proverbs warns frequently about the tendency that we can have to have a lot of friends and call everyone friend and throw that title out and it be to our own demise in the end of our life. So maybe for you, this would be a good season to stop calling everyone on social media friend and start understanding that there's few good friends that you have, and you need a few good friends. And those relationships are the ones that you pick the phone up in the season and you call and you check in on them. Those are the relationships that you make an extra investment in, where you write a note and send it to them. You send them an encouraging text. You get on a reading plan on YouVersion and you break bread over the word with them, because you know that these are the people that when you're in a bunker, you get in the bunker with them. Do you have relationship priority issues? Are you valuing some relationships more than you should? How do you know that? How do you know you're valuing a relationship that you shouldn't? Let me just really quick show you. If you spend your time thinking about what people are going to say to your Instagram post, you have a relationship priority problem. I'm just going to like say it. And you're like, well, that's offensive. And I live my life on Instagram. Well, maybe you should like get off the screen and into reality for a minute. And maybe that would be a great invitation for you in this season. Like if you're concerned about the opinion of the paper, then you have become consumed with something that is not going to actually help you become the person you've been called to be in Jesus Christ. So what are the most important relationships in your life? Secondly, where are you irreplaceable? And I know some of us don't like to use that term. So where would it be difficult for you to be replaced if you don't like that term? But where are you irreplaceable? Here's what I'm getting at. When my life is slothful, or if my life is on the other extreme of being busy, usually I start replacing myself in relationships that I shouldn't be replacing myself in. Meaning I start neglecting my wife, I start neglecting my relationship with God, I start neglecting my relationship with kids, I start neglecting my relationship with friends that I'm supposed to be faithful and helpful to. And so where are you trying to replace yourself where you can't be replaced? My dad, in the middle of that crash that happened for me about 18 months ago, he called me up one day and he said, son, I'm concerned about you. And he usually doesn't lead into our conversation so serious. And I said, well, what's going on? And he said, son, I think you're replacing yourself in relationships where you can't be replaced. I think you're so consumed with the persona of everything that's going on with you, the momentum and keeping up with the momentum of everyone, of the crowd that's coming around you right now, that you are starting to neglect relationships that you're going to be sorry that you neglected later. He was so right. He was so right. So how do you get back to purposeful living? You assess your priorities, number one. Number two, you affirm your values. You affirm your values. Why are values so important? Well, knowing what you value helps you in a myriad of ways. Values create accountability. They help you hold yourself and help others hold yourself accountable to the things that you've said you're going to put first or of greater priority in your life, so that whenever you drift, which we all do, you have a accountability around you that says, hey, I thought we valued this. I thought we were going to focus here, and we seem to be drifting away from that. We are drifting away from what we've stated we are going to value. In the early church in Acts chapter 5, we know that there were two big values that they shared in this unique fellowship that they had. In the early church, they valued authenticity and radical generosity. Being honest and truthful and authentic and being radical in your generosity. And that's what we saw over and over again in the early church. So Ananias and Sapphira come into this church community and they violate both values. And the story doesn't end so well for them. You should check out Acts chapter 5 or ask your parents to read it to you tonight before you go to bed. May change up the things in the way you pray to God if it's inauthentic or disingenuine. And so values create accountability. Hey, we're going to do this together. Why? Because we treasure Jesus. We put him as first above everything else. And so we're going to put a priority around being desperate for Jesus, which is one of our church's values. We're going to put a priority around being disciples who grow. That means we're going to embrace change, and we're going to embrace the difficult stuff that causes irritation and growth in our lives. We're going to put a value, an action around that value of embracing the difficulty that comes with it, because we want to be a church that grows, and we want to be a church that's desperate for Jesus. So you've got to check your values. Values create accountability. Values give purpose to the sacrifice. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow me. Why do you take up your cross? Why do you live differently every single day? Because I want to be with Jesus. I would rather have fellowship with Jesus than fellowship with things of this world. And so as a result of that, I sacrifice. I live differently. I say no to things that other people say yes to because I treasure relationship with Christ above all else. So values give purpose to the sacrifice. Why are you sacrificing? Why do you still give in the uncertainty of what's to come in the future? Because I value worshiping and honoring and being led by Jesus. And so I honor God with my time, and I honor God with my money, and I honor God in my living. I continue to do these things because for me, I value Christ above all else. Finally, values create focused action. Values create focused action. Jesus said in Luke 19:10 that he came to seek and save that which was lost. Therefore, you see this value played out in the life of Jesus in the fact that he spent his time with a woman at the well, a short man that climbed up in a tree that had been swindling everyone out of their money, with him sitting with prostitutes and people of ill repute. He did all of this because he valued being around people who were far from God, who needed to encounter God, who needed to be saved by God and rescued. So if we value the lost, your time should reflect it. If you whatever you value, it's reflected in your time. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when it comes to your money, when it comes to your passions, when it comes to your time, you can write down your values, but then through those, you can check your values to go, do we really value these things? So a few questions here. What does your time say about what you value? If time reflects the reality of your values, do they line up with what you've written down? If you've never written down your values, maybe this is the time to actually think through what are our family or what are my family values going to be? So what is your time? What are your passions? What does your money say about what you value? Second question, do you have habits that work against your priorities and values? This is a big problem for me. There are a lot of things I want to be, and there are a lot of bad habits that keep me from being it. I want to have a growing, deepening relationship with Jesus, yet I love NBA 2K a little bit more than I should probably right now. Right? I want to have a deep, meaningful prayer life, yet oftentimes I don't find myself praying for more than 30 seconds at a time and with big significant breaks in between. So if you want to live a life of purpose, there's two practical things I think you have to do. You have to assess your priorities. Do I have a priority problem? But then secondly, you have to affirm your values. What are the values that are going to keep me focused on the main things in my life? If Jesus is first, then what values are working to help me focus on that is preeminent, and what values are working against me being focused on that? Now, the third thing I'm gonna say, the last thing I'm gonna say to you is this, but it's more important than anything else I've said. So I've left this one for the last moment. So if you have not paid attention to anything else I've said, this is probably, I think, the biggest way you can optimize this slowdown that you're in this season. The third thing is you have to withdraw on purpose. You've got to withdraw on purpose. Why? Because I don't want to just come up with a list of values and priorities on my own. I want these to be biblically informed and Holy Spirit confirmed, which if they're in the Bible, they're confirmed by the Spirit, just to be clear. So I want guidance from God as I'm going about setting values in my life. I want the leadership and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit pointing out to me the short-sightedness and the blindness where I've misprioritized things, where maybe on paper I've written it out right, but in my living and in my own time, I have not focused on the main thing. I need the Spirit of God to do that. Now, why is withdrawing on purpose important? Withdrawing on purpose is important because Jesus frequently did it. He modeled it for us. Jesus came and lived a Spirit-filled and Spirit-led life so that through his leadership, we can know what it looks like to live a Spirit-filled and Spirit-led life. Also, we see this in Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 to 11. Moses modeled this for the people whenever he would set the tent of meeting up outside of the camp. And when he would go, it says everyone would come and watch as he would withdraw to be in the presence of God. Now, simply put, some of you are quarantined with, you know, hopefully less than 10 people. Unless you're the tallies, we love you. You're breaking the law, but you're doing it for the family, all right? And so you've got 10 or less people, and now your daily habits, they're being watched by others. They're being mimicked by others. People are seeing the way that you prioritize your time around you. Moses withdrew, and everyone saw that he was prioritizing being in the presence of God. Now, I want to ask you, are you withdrawing, not for me time, not so that you can just be alone for yourself, because me time's different than withdrawing to be alone with God, but are you withdrawing to get in the presence of God? Are you taking advantage of the unique opportunity to have more time than probably you've ever had to read your Bible, to spend time in prayer, to put on worship music and sing to the top of your lungs in the house? If you don't withdraw, then my concern is that you'll come out with values and priorities that won't be spiritually informed and biblically backed. So I withdraw with God in these seasons of assessment so that he can affirm in me what he has called me to do, who he has called me to be, and what I'm to put my time and my passion and my energy in the next season toward as I walk out of it. I don't know how long we're going to be here. I don't know how many more Sundays we'll not have the option of being in person. And I'm grateful for the innovation and the ingenuity of our staff and people that have continued to give us more and more opportunities for you to connect with us. And you're going to be given tons of digital opportunities to connect this week. Bible studies every morning starting tomorrow. Our student ministry is going to be doing devos at around 1 o'clock each day on Instagram. Our kids ministry is putting up content so you can do kids church at home. I'm going to be on the radio on Sunday nights. We're continuing to do everything we can to connect with you in this season. And you can find out about all of that at resurrect.church, our website. But in this season, I want to encourage you, beyond the digital stuff that we're doing, to take advantage of the opportunity to withdraw and be alone with God. And so today, perhaps in the next moments, you can shut down the TV, the computer, turn off music, and just take some time and withdraw with God. Maybe even ask these questions to God. God, what are the most important relationships in my life? Where am I replacing myself where I'm actually irreplaceable? God, what does my time actually say about what I value? And God, what are my habits that are working against if you are foremost in my life, you being the treasure of my heart? I would invite you to think about these questions, not just in this moment, but in these days ahead, so that on the other side of this, we can be a purpose-filled, purpose-living people in church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Father, we commit this to you. We pray for our country today. We do pray for our leaders, and we pray that you would give them wisdom. And God, we do ask that you would give us faith over fear, an ability to trust in your leadership and your guidance in our life. We pray, Father, that you would help us in this season of things slowing down to assess and affirm, to find the right priorities and get them back in the right place, to identify good values and habits so that we can develop them as we don't have the normal chaos of life going on around us. Help us to live differently. Not as a people who have no hope, no God in control over them, but as a people who trust in your leadership and lordship. May we continue to be kind to others, generous, thankful, and grateful to you and for you. May we recognize the blessings that you've given us and live a life of thanksgiving and worship and adoration to you in this season. So, Father, give us through your Spirit your purpose and help us to live purpose-filled lives focused on it. In Jesus' name, amen.